What a wonderful group of people that you are, and I'm so glad that we are able to continue to participate, and we're free to worship our Lord and our Savior here this morning. We still live in a free country. Sometimes I've talked to people and they begin to wonder if that is still true or how long that it's going to be true. Well, I love the songs that Zach picked out this morning to go along with my lesson. He talked about the soul flying away, of us being in the air, of our longing for that paradise valley, of us calling out to one another, of those that are lost and they need to find Christ. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Let me say that I've never been in a church, a group that has made me feel more welcome than you have, and my wife, and my son, and his wife, and my grandchildren. I've never seen such talent that is here for preaching the gospel, for teaching the gospel, for leading singing. It sort of makes me nervous to get up here before such men and women, I'm telling you. But I appreciate the honor that the elders have afforded me here. I love the care of the deacons for how each thing is going. And so with that being said, we have seen everyone in this country, from the president down to the local fire departments and police departments and mayors of the smallest cities, stop today at some point and remember where you were and what was going on 15 years ago today. It was a very chaotic time for Jenny and I. I know exactly where I was. I was at home in Russellville. I was getting ready to go to work. Jenny had already left for school. And I got this frantic call from my son, Philip. It was a little after nine there. And he was in New York City. And he was working in the Chrysler building on the 20th floor. And the company that he was working for had a balcony outside where they, before they began their morning's work, they would gather and have coffee and eat bagels, I guess. And but as they were outside, they heard the crash of the airplane into the first tower. They rushed to that side, and Philip saw, along with others, the second plane hit the second tower. And as we were talking, and I'm praying in my mind, and I know that if Jenny is seeing some of this on television, which every morning as she played for the students a newscast, she must be frantic even as I am, but even more so because I was talking to our son. And then all at once he tells me, "Dad, I've got to go. The National Guard is here. And they're evacuating the building," because the Chrysler building had now become the second tallest building in New York. And they didn't know how many planes were in the air. There were still two more. He says, I've got to go. I love you, son. And we didn't hear anything from him until 3 o'clock that afternoon. And he had to walk out because all the cell towers in Manhattan, guess where they were? On top of the World Trade Center. And when that collapsed, it took down the cell towers. So he and others were walking. They began to walk. You may have seen pictures of New Yorkers walking out. And we finally heard from him, and it was so wonderful because we spent the whole day looking at all of the newscasts that were going and happening. And so we were so glad when we heard from him and that he said, Mom, Dad, I'm all right. Wonderful, wonderful words. Well, can we use such a horrendous event to maybe teach us something as the children of God? I think that we can. When we look at 9/11 and its horror, we know that we don't want that to ever happen, or something like it to happen again. And we vowed at that particular time that everyone from our president down, not again, but we know that we have terrorists. We've seen terrorists in our country. They have caused me to pray every day, several times a day, for our leaders, our government, our ministers, those who are firemen and policemen, those who give of themselves in response to others. Well, when we look at, and I'm sorry if I have to bend over a little bit, my notes still didn't come through, but this time I've got them up here, but look, they're that small. And my eyesight just ain't what it used to be. In Acts 17 and 11, I want you to look there. And we find that there was a group of people that I want to be associated with at any time. Now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, searching the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So we can be the people of God. We can live for Him each day, but we have to be a people of the Scripture. We have to be the people of the Word of God. And it can't be a hit or miss randomness. We have to search the Scriptures daily. And so, like these Bereans, they were prepared. No matter whatever happened, and we know that within a few hundred years, the Roman Empire fell. And there was chaos and death and destruction everywhere. And so they were prepared. We also are to test ourselves. Over in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, we are to test ourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. You know, that would be so horrible to have been in one of those towers and to have failed the test. Wow. Now, it would have been horrible to have been there, but to have failed the test. And we're going to be standing before our Maker like that. So we need to see that, or understand that, evil is going to exist. It does exist in a fallen world. And we do live in a fallen world. I know that it's been centuries, thousands of years. But when Hosea wrote this, he could have been writing it to us. Over in Hosea 4 and 11, harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staff informs them, for the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray. And they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills under oaks, poplars, and terebinths because their shade is good. And they want to be comfortable when they worship. They look for the biggest shade that they could find. They worship wooden idols. They look to them. Oh, they dress them up with gold and silver and maybe even some clothing. I know that we were in Chicago, and I was riding on a bus taking care of special needs children there, that we would go into this subdivision. And one of our stops was right before a house that had a stone calf carved out, had medallions and chains around its neck, had an elaborate covering of many colors, sequins, and had an altar for the incense before you went into the front door. You know, God, He was telling me something every day that I passed by that house. This is wrong. But yet my people are doing it. They are worshiping stone idols here in the United States of America. Would you have ever thought it? It astonished me. But we got to get back to the fact that there is evil in this world, and these people are easy prey. And when I talk about these people, people who have never acknowledged God, people who have never had remission of their sins, and been baptized for the cleansing of those sins from their lives. They're out here in the world, they're worshiping television. I've had people to tell me in my discussion, and Baby Joe, you have, they'll say, well, I saw it on television, as if that's the final answer. If it's on Fox News, it is the truth. It's the truth. Well, sort of like those people back over there in Hosea. the devil, as was read this morning in our Bible reading, he was the first terrorist. He was the first terrorist. I don't know if you had ever thought about that. But soon after Adam and Eve were cast from the garden, what? He entered Satan or Cain's mind and caused him to kill his only brother. Such a savage act with a rock. And it's just been going downhill ever since then. And so when we know that Satan is here, and he's alive and he's well, and when men reject God, and that's what's happened in our country, we find a rejection of God, then God is going to give them up to their sinful desires. Go ahead. Do. Live. Practice homosexuality. Practice lesbianism. Worship idols that are either cyber, phones, pads, computers, whatever it is that you spend hours a day on instead of reading and studying the Word of God. Well, through Jesus, his death, every Christian can resist and overcome every temptation. We know from these verses here that God is not going to tempt us, or we're not going to face a temptation. God can't tempt us. That we cannot overcome with God's help. That with the temptation, what old Satan is challenging us with, will come a way of escape so that we can bear it. So we need to know that whatever Satan throws at us, we can be prepared. We can have the knowledge that, hey, I can overcome this. And one of those things, beautifully put over in Ephesians 6 and 10, of how we are to put on the whole armor of God. And with that armor, we can withstand Satan. And we can even start an offensive ourselves by using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Well, another thing about the falling or the 9/11 that we can learn from is that it came suddenly and it was not expected. It was not expected. None of those people who got up that morning, husbands, wives, sent their children to school, they went to work in the Twin Towers. That was the father's thought from their mind. This is going to be my last day on earth. They didn't know that. And we are not going to know that today may be our last day on this earth. Have you thought about it? When the Lord returns, He is going to come suddenly. And when he returns, he is going to know those who are his. We're not going to have time to make up mistakes or excuses about our mistakes. You know, there's a passage in the Bible where they started saying, "Well, Lord, when did we see you like this? When did we hear you like this?" But they were just excuses. And that's not going to do us any good. They had no idea that when they left their homes, closed their doors, that would be the last time that they would ever walk through that portal again. That they were going to meet their Maker on that day. Well, again, we know that we are told about the day of the Lord. Jesus himself talked about it. He says that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And what he's saying here is the day of the Lord is going to come unexpectedly. It's not going to be something that we can pinpoint. It could be at night. It could be early in the morning. It could be late in the day. He is going to come when we least expect it. And when people are saying, and I've talked to people even here in Denver that are reading all of these doom and gloom books, they're studying about the end of times, that they think they found the key in Revelations. Not going to happen. It's going to be very simple. Jesus said it was going to come unexpectedly, and when people from the president down are hollering and talking, peace, security, then don't you believe it. Don't you be taken in by it. Because then sudden destruction comes upon them like labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they shall not surely escape. It's going to be sudden, and it's going to happen. Well, he tells us, Paul does, he was talking to the Thessalonians in Thessalonians 5 and 2, that we are not in darkness. We're not to stay in darkness and like a thief, let it overtake us. We are to be expectant every day. And we're the light. And light has nothing to do with darkness. When darkness does approach us, we are to be that beam of light, flooding and shining into the darkness. If it's 7,000, Elijah was shown, still 7,000 knees that has not bowed to Baal. We still are that light. And we have to be ready when Christ returns. Paul also told the Thessalonians that since we don't know when Christ is going to return, then what are we to do? He says, be sober, be prepared, be vigilant, watching, and pray. Oh, what better way for me to meet my Lord and Savior on my knees? Tell me, what better way for me to meet God than on my knees in prayer? I don't want to be in a casino. God forbid. I don't want to be yelling at my wife. I don't want to be beating my children. I don't want to be cursing someone. Road rage. I have to be sober-minded. Vigilant. And I have to work at it. Without Christ, we don't have a way of escape from the wrath that's to come. I know that as the building crumbled around those people, they say the stairwells were, just people climbing and yelling and screaming over one another, trying to get down from over 100 stories. No way. Their wrath, it had come. And for those that were on the hijacked planes, you know, sometimes we don't really think about them that were and could see the death that was coming as those terrorists flew the planes into the towers. They were not empty. The towers, the Pentagon, the one that went down into the pasture because the people on that plane decided that they weren't going to sit there. They were going to try to do something. But these people, they could only expect agony and death. Well, there is a second death in which the pain will never end in the lake of fire. And we have to be prepared for our God. There's a passage of Scripture that is found over in the book of Romans. Romans 12 and verse 19. Do not avenge yourselves, dear friends, but give place to God's wrath, for it is written. And in my Bible, it's in large letters. For vengeance is mine, and I will repay. Those people, there was in total a little over almost 3,000 people that died that day, and many more since then. They left loved ones. Their thoughts maybe, I want to get even. Some of them, when they were interviewing them last night and this morning as Jenny and I got ready, some of them were saying, well, because I lost my dad or my mother, I joined the army. Vengeance is mine. The Lord will take care of those terrorists. The God that they worship is not the God of my Bible. So I don't have to worry. My God has said, I will take care of them. Well, we know that there is a second death, where there is pain, where there is fire, and we need to be prepared for that. There is no escape from that. Remember the rich man? Let me go and tell my brothers. Too late. You can't get out. You're here. Well, let Lazarus dip just his finger in cool water and bring it to my tongue. Too late. That's not going to happen. No cool water. What is done is done. The way that you lived, conducted yourself in that present life, your five brothers, they have the law and Moses. Let them hear him. So, we know, I know, that there is a lake of fire in the second death. And the only way to escape from the wrath to come is through Jesus Christ. If we don't accept him as our Lord and Savior, then there is no other escape. Whoops. There. All right. Sinners, and I sometimes, we get to do LSs for special needs students, in which we pick them up, whether they're in a wheelchair, whether they walk stiff-legged because they are paralyzed, whether they drew continuously because they can't help it. And we carry them to different places so they can see what the rest of the world is, how they are living. And we carry them to Safeway, King Zuper, or in our neck of the woods, we called it Kroger. Or we carry them to Centennial Park where they can play in the water pad. And they've got an overlook. I love that overlook. I wish they could put up a sign, Charles Prince. Where I could sit there because you can see the mountains. Oh, they're so glorious. But then you can look out over the city and the hundreds of thousands of people that are lost. They do not know God. They do not know Christ as their personal Savior. They have not acknowledged him as Thomas did, as was set forth this morning. And they have not been baptized for the remission of their sin. What's going to happen to all these people? And you look beyond Denver into California, into Japan, billions in China, India, Russia, it just goes on and on. These people are not saved. What is going to happen when the Lord returns and it comes upon them suddenly? I'll tell you, I've become choked up. It wears on me. I have loved ones that are not saved. that I have spent a lifetime trying to get them to acknowledge Jesus. Now, I've been successful in some. I can remember when I was preaching at Quinn Memorial Church of Christ in Alabama, my 72-year-old grandmother, who, as we call in the South, was a hard-shell Baptist. I had worked on her, and I don't mean to offend anyone here, but I had spent hours trying to teach her the truth and read to her from the Bible. Oh, let me tell you, my heart leaped within me when she came forth at the end of the song, the invitation. She was tottering down the aisle. And I got to baptize my grandmother into the body of Christ. But there are others that are lost. You know, I'm sure that there were those who were in those towers that if they had thought about it right then, they would say, I repent, Lord. Let me have time to repent. That's the way it'll be on the last day. But there's not going to be any time to repent. When Jesus, when he heard reports about those who suffered death at the hands of Pilate and the 18 that the tower fell upon, he asked the question of his listeners, were they greater sinners than others? I tell you, no, they were not. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is he saying? Now is the time to repent. Don't think about, don't bring stuff like this to me and ask all these questions. What if? You know, that's like the tree. If it fell in the forest and no one was around, did it make any sound? How stupid. We don't have time for those kinds of things. Now is the time to repent. And unless you do, you're all going to likewise perish. Think about it. Those who died on 9/11 are a reminder to us not to wait until tomorrow to repent or even wait till tonight. I had a father to call me up one time and he said, Brother, my son wants to be baptized. Oh, that's great. I'll meet you at the church. Oh, no. We've got something planned for tonight, and we can do it first thing in the morning. You know, I'm thinking, are you kidding me? Now is the time. Today is the day of our salvation. And I implored that father, let's do it now. And we did. But there are others who are confused about what I've talked to people. I've got plenty of time. I don't have to rush this. I don't have to wait. I've got some living, maybe some wild oats to sow. It could be your day right now. Your day. Now is the time. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Oh, when those terrible cities that were filled with evil and corruption, when God destroyed them, Abraham had stood back under the terebinth tree, and he had bargained with God. What if 50? What if 30? Or 40? Or 30? Or 20? Or 10? God said, if I find 10, I'll spare. Of course, he couldn't. They were totally evil. And we find that the cities, when Moses got back to the cities in Cana, they were totally evil. And God used the Israelites to destroy them. In a few hundred years, these people who had seen from afar the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and maybe for a little while they cleaned up their act, as we say. By the time Moses and the Israelites and Joshua had got back to the land of Canaan, they were totally corrupt and evil again. And so, yeah, last night they were interviewing this woman, and she said, you know, right after that happened, I did think about it, and I did clean up my act for about 5 or 6 months. But now then, I rarely think about it. Doesn't last. Let me tell you, the Lord has not forgotten His promise to return, but is long-suffering toward us, not desiring that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. He doesn't want any of us to die in our sins, but that we have time and we do repent. The Lord, He's going to come back suddenly at an unexpected time. The earth, Peter says, and all of its works are going to be burned up. Well, where do we stand? Are you ready for the judgment day? I hope that you are. And I hope that when the clouds, the sky splits asunder, you know, I just can't really imagine it. I don't know how that's going to work. But when I see a marvelous sunrise and the rays of the sun are spread out across the sky, or a sunset, you know, I say, it's probably something like this. It shows God and His marvelous works, and He's going to return. We need to either be baptized or we need to be restored today. If you're subject to the Lord and His invitation to take Him on in baptism, repenting of your sins, acknowledging Jesus as our only Lord and Savior, and being raised a new creation, Paul said, Romans 12, in Christ, would you come while we stand and sing?